Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I believe if you're using one of the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you, you'll find that on page 1017. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read but two verses together this morning out of this section that is closing the book. I'll remind you that Peter is giving some instruction and help for his readers who are facing difficulty and challenge because they're exiles, they're foreigners as followers of Christ in the society where they live, and that's also true of us as we want to follow after Christ and honor Him with our lives. That's foreign in our society, and so that makes the letter so very appropriate and helpful for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll begin in verse 6. I'm just going to read verses 6 and 7 together this morning. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. This is the Word of God, and I pray that He will give you ears to be able to hear encouragement for Him as you're wrestling and facing with some of the real anxieties and difficulties that go with walking with God in this life, and in fact, just of living in this life. And I want to ask you to contemplate for just a moment as we're beginning what kind of anxieties you're facing. And I want to separate those between some legitimate anxiety. For instance, perhaps you have an exam coming next week, and there's a legitimate anxiety that says, oh, I want to do well on this, and so I need to take, you know, the steps. I need to study and get ready for this exam. Or perhaps you have graduation coming this spring and you need a job, and you know, you don't just sit in your room and wait for someone to call you and offer you a job, but you begin to take appropriate steps. You fill out applications, you go for interviews, and so those are kinds of things. Picture appropriate anxiety. Perhaps you have children in your home who need to know and honor Christ, and they need direction for life, and so you sit down with them and you have conversations with them. You don't just wait for the default and whatever happens with them. You know, so there are all kinds of appropriate anxiety, things that we're concerned about that have our attention, and so we take appropriate steps towards addressing those. But then there's also, in this text, a call to not be anxious, but to cast care on the Lord. And we want to understand what that means. And essentially, the idea here is that we're to be humbled under God's mighty hand. Now, what does it mean to be humble or to have humility? In this context, he's definitely not calling you to some kind of self-deprecating, self-crushing sort of view of yourself. He's not calling you to crush your person and, you know, go all about wearing ashes and sackcloth and beating yourself up. But He is calling you to submit to His sovereign design, even when that may involve difficulty and suffering, as He moves you toward His intention for you as a follower of Christ, and that's heaven. So when Peter talks about humility here, he's talking about you submitting to God's design to move you to the end of His purposes for your life, even when that sometimes involves suffering and difficulty. And so as we think through these two verses together this morning, I want to encourage you in these three areas that you would submit to God's design for your life, even when that involves suffering and difficulty, because God's hand is the only one that can deliver you, and because God's timing is perfect for you, and because ultimately, God is the only one who really cares for you. So I'm calling us, Peter is calling on us out of this text to submit to God's sovereign design for our lives, even when it involves suffering and difficulty because of His care for us, because of His perfect timing and wisdom in our lives, and because His hand is the one that can deliver us. And that's the place that we want to begin this morning, in thinking about submitting to God's design, because only His hand can deliver us. You see, one of the anxieties that Peter's calling us away from is the sense that things are not going as I want them to go, and they don't look like they're moving toward the purposes that I have. And so I need to take charge of this situation. I need to bring my wisdom to bear on this. I need to bring my gifts and my skills to bear on this. I need to bring my ultimate design and the things that I desire and that I want to happen. That needs to be my focus. And so I'm going to effect, by my own wisdom and strength and ability, the end or the purposes that I desire. And that's the very thing that Peter is calling us away from. And he calls us away from that because we're to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now let's understand again what that means. You know, in reading the text this morning in God's providence, you heard this phrase already. And in the reading that Stan did a few minutes ago, remember that he uses this phrase, the mighty hand of God, in the context of delivering people out of their bondage in Egypt. So God's people were in slavery for 400 years, and then God sent Moses, and by the strength of God's hand, he delivered them from that that slavery and that bondage. Now you might go on to read the rest of that text that we had this morning and think, and then his mighty hand crushed them because of their disobedience. And that can be the way that we can tend to think about God when we hear the phrase, the mighty hand of God, that Peter's calling us to get under God's hand so he can smash you every time you do something wrong. And so we need to that's not what was going on in that text from this morning. And I want you to clearly understand that the design of Peter in using the phrase the mighty hand of God is to say to you, the hand that delivers you from bondage, let's say it this way, the hand that delivers you out of bondage into his promises for you. So when Peter uses that phrase, the mighty hand of God, his intention is for you to see that God alone is able to deliver you out of bondage into his promises for you. And in the Old Testament context, he's talking literally about bringing people out of their slavery and bondage in Egypt and putting them into a land that he had promised, and preserving a seed and multiplying the offspring of Abraham and giving to the people the promise that he had made, even ultimately in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In the New Testament, the language is used not in the precise same way in terms of the phrase, but we do see the idea of the hand of God. For instance, in Luke chapter 1, verse 66, we see a recognition of the power or the life of Jesus, and people were marveled at him, and they said, "Whose hand is on this one?" And they saw the hand of the Lord on him. In Acts chapter 4, you see the hand of the Lord at work in his people's lives as they performed miracles, as God enabled them by the strength of his hand to accomplish particular things that were unusual. And so in the New Testament, we see the hand of the Lord being applied for the deliverance of his people from the bondage of sin into the promise of eternal life. And so there it's a promise in the Old Testament from Egypt to the land. And in the New Testament, what that pictured was ultimately the deliverance of God's people out of their bondage to sin and death and hell into eternal life. And so Peter is saying there is a process that's going on, and I'm calling it the work of the mighty hand of God in your life to deliver you from sin, death, and hell and into the promise of eternal life. And you need to submit to his design to accomplish that goal. That's the sense of what Peter's saying. You need to submit to the design. And sometimes, a lot of times, many times, that process does not look like what you and I want it to look like. We want the process to look more like I confessed Christ, and now my life is easy, and I drive a brand new car, and I live in a large house, and I have lots of friends, and I have an awesome job, and everything is great because I'm a child of the King, and I belong to the King, and I live like a child of the King. That's what we have a tendency to want the Christian life to look like. And Peter is saying, no, your design is not God's design. God's way of getting you there is going to look a lot like the design of God for moving Christ to the glory that he earned by going to the cross. And so the theology of suffering, if you will, is what Peter's calling us to embrace here. He's saying, settle yourself into the design of God that is moving you from bondage in sin to freedom in Christ that will ultimately be experienced one day when the kingdom is consummated and you are living with Christ for all eternity in his presence and a recipient of the glory that he has secured for you. So that's what Peter is going after. He's calling us to a humility that moves away from a sense that we have to control everything, be in charge of everything, bring about the effect or the purpose or the end that we want, and settling ourselves under the purposes and things that God has for us and the design that he has for taking us there. And that means at least a couple of things as a result. It means, first of all, that we're not going to rail against God when we realize that suffering and opposition are a part of the journey that he's designed for our deliverance. That we're not going to rail against God and say, why me? Why are you doing this to me? What did I do to deserve this? Is this what I get for being obedient? Is this the way you're going to treat me after I've tried to honor you? I mean, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I pay my taxes. I'm a good citizen. I go to church every week. I read my Bible every morning. And this is the way you treat me. That's the way we can do if we're honest. And so he's calling us away from railing against God, not accusing God of being unkind or unfair when we walk through difficulty. And it also means that we're not going to rage against those who bring this difficulty in our lives. Now, just be honest with me for just a minute, will you? And recognize that sometimes on Sunday we'll sing, blessed be your name, when the road's marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You know? And I'm not making fun of people who raise their hands. I'm not a hand raiser. But you can do that here, and nobody's going to throw you out, okay? Just a word. Blessed be your... And then on Monday, when something goes wrong, a professor doesn't treat us as we want, when a coworker strikes out at us for something, when we go home and our children don't behave as we want them to, or our spouse is not quite up to snuff, you know, and when difficulty raises its face... And then the song is gone. Yeah? If you're going to be honest, I mean, I've been there, right? We're going, what is going on here? Can we just say that when we say with our lips that God is sovereign in every event in all of life, that that involves the professor and the coworker and the spouse and the children? Could we just agree on that? When we say with our lips that there's not a maverick molecule in the universe, that also involves the things that go on around us in the regular parts of life every day. So when we're singing, blessed be your name, and what I'm not talking about in some kind of weird sort of masochistic way, bring the suffering on, I just love the pain. You know, I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying, can we stop railing against God and raging against people when we're just walking in the design that God has for our ultimate deliverance? Humble yourself. Submit to the process that God has designed for your deliverance. That's what Peter says, okay? So submit to God's design for those things. Recognizing that, as one author says, affliction either drives you into the arms of God or it severs you from him. And consider this. The deliverance that we so desperately want is sometimes asking God to take away the very thing that he designed to bring us to Himself. The deliverance that we so desperately want sometimes, the thing that we want to be rid of, is the very thing that God designed to bring us to Himself. And so, it calls for a distinct shift in the way that we think about life. My tendency is to say, discomfort is bad, suffering is bad, I don't want it. And that's pretty healthy, right? I mean, again, we're not talking about weirdly going and looking for suffering. But when it comes, I can be short-sighted and think, all I want is to be comfortable right now. And I miss that the design that God has for me is to have so much more than just comfort, just the absence of difficulty. He wants to give me Himself. Okay? All right, let's press on. Let me encourage you. This one's going to be quick. Submit to God's design, not only because His hand is the only one that can deliver and His process is moving you towards eternal life, but submit to God's design because only He knows the right time and the way to exalt you. Look there in the end part of verse 6. Notice what He says, so that. So we're submitting with a purpose. Here's the design, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Just so I don't forget to say this later, the goal, Peter's goal for you is not humility. The end game here is not that you would walk around like as a really humble person. The end game is your exaltation, to be glorified with Christ, to be molded into the image of Jesus, and to recognize that God can do an ultimately better job of exalting you than you can. He'll bring you to a better end, and He'll do it in a better timing, so that in due time, it makes you think about all those times in the Scriptures that Jesus would say, it's not my hour, it's not my hour, it's not my hour, it's not my hour. And then He said, the hour has come. The time has come for the Son of Man to be exalted. The Son of Man is now going to return to the glory that was His before He came from the Father, and the timing was perfect. The design of God was brought to its end according to the right hour, the right moments. And so the design that I have, again, can be so short-sighted. I don't want to deal with the suffering. I want to be exalted. I want to be honored. I want you to respect me. I want to have the rights that I feel like I earned. And I want those things now, 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 now. And the Scriptures are telling us that God has a design for you, and He also has a timing for that design to be realized. Now, ultimately, He's talking here about the day of salvation, the day of the consummation of your salvation, the end of all of God's purposes, the return of Christ, when everything's brought to its final consummation. And so I want to encourage you to think about this in this way. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who wrote a gentle rebuke to people who are short-sighted about the things that God has in store for them in terms of the glory of the new heaven and the new earth and being like Christ and being able to see Him face to face and to have all barriers of sin taken away and to be in the presence of God and to be perfected and to worship Him and serve Him and love Him forever and ever without any hindrance of sin to get in the way. He said, so many times you guys are like children who are content to make mud pies in the slum because you cannot imagine what's meant by the offer of a vacation at the sea. And sometimes when we're after our own exaltation, when we want to do it on our timing, and when we want to protect ourselves, and we want to have honor from the people around us, and we want the society to respect us, and we want to gather all these things for ourselves, we're making mud pies in the slum. And we've lost sight of the things that God has called us to, the vacation at the sea. So submit to God's design because only His mighty hand can deliver you in the appropriate timing and to the right end. But also, finally, submit to God's design because only He cares for you. That's what humbling ourselves under God's hand looks like. So look at verse 7. So notice how he works through this text. The command here is to humble yourselves under his hand. The purpose is so God can exalt you. And then the way to do it, the fleshing it out, is by casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And the reason you do that, the reason you flesh out humbling yourself under God's mighty hand by casting your anxieties on him, is because he's the one who cares for you best. So the Christian life is about shifting trust from yourself to God. It's about transferring hope away from your own bankrupt abilities to do these things and into the fullness of God's provision. It's about recognizing that God alone ultimately knows what's best for you and loves you better than you even love yourself. And so as we're thinking about that, understand that what Peter's calling us to is to repent of prideful worry. Now, how is worry prideful? Because it's saying, I'm needed here on this job to make this happen. I'm anxious about how this is going to work itself out. I'm concerned about how this situation is going to be fleshed out. And again, I'm not talking about, if you've got a test, go study, okay? If you're trying to find a job, get out there and apply. We're not talking about apathetic aimlessness. But we're talking, so we're still pressing after things, but we're doing it under the direction, in the framework of trusting that God is able to bring about the right results. So we're moving forward in responsible obedience, but we're casting the anxiety on him. The responsibility to make sure that it works out correctly is all God's. Okay? So when Peter is calling us to these things, he's calling us away from feeling like we have to protect something and depending on our own strength or wisdom or foresight or purposes. Because when we do that, when you depend on your own wisdom, ability, strength, and purposes, you become the only God you will trust. That's what the anxiety Peter's talking about here. The sense that I have to work this out. You become the only God you will trust. Okay? So, we set our anxieties, our worry aside because God becomes the responsible one to make sure that this is going to happen. We can believe that God is ruling in all things and he's doing what's right and good. We can believe that we're not going to suffer loss that matters because he will protect our inheritance. And he is guarding it in heaven even right now. We can believe that we're not going to be ashamed for following after Christ and obeying him and maintaining faithfulness to him because God has taken away our shame. And so we're talking about living by faith in what God has said and being rescued from self-preservation and battling for security in this life. Why? Because God cares for us. He is neither unconcerned or unaware. He knows what's going on because he designed it. He's bringing these things to pass because he is sovereignly ruling in his providence over all the events of our lives. Now, I want to say this again, kind of as we're closing. We're not running away. This is not those old 1970s Christian posters. Some of them were so good and some were so horrible. And the worst among them was the one of the bird floating on the currents. And at the bottom it said, let go and let God. Horrible theology. No one is encouraging you to complacency or to lack of responsibility or to just kind of, the trust fall. No one's encouraging that. We're talking about actively transferring the weight of responsibility for the end and the purposes of your life to God, so that He's moved to the center of all things and you're rescued from the responsibility of writing the story in the right way. His story is the one that becomes center, and you're a part of that. His purposes are what are paramount, and you're a part of that. And so we're casting our burdens on Him. And I'm going to refer to Psalm 55, which I think is probably what Peter was coming from in this text. And Psalm 55, verses 22 to 23 say, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction." That is the unrighteous, those who have attacked or oppressed or caused difficulty in this life because you want to follow after Christ. "Men of blood and treachery shall not live out their days, but I will trust in you." So three reminders from that text. As we cast our burdens on the Lord, as we cast our cares upon Him, as and notice that, look at what the text says back in 1 Peter. Casting, verse 7, casting all your anxieties regularly, on and on, over and over, on a regular basis, because you're not going to just say, "Okay, I've cast and now I have no concerns." Now tomorrow there will be, new things come, so we're regularly casting. And as we're regularly doing this, we can hope that God will sustain us. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you, Psalm 55 says in verse 22. David, the author of the psalm, facing significant difficulty as he honored Christ as God's king, faced opposition from people who wanted to tear him down, and he cast his burden on the Lord, confident that the Lord will sustain you. God will not bring you into any situation that is going to be overwhelming to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reminds you that no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man, and with the temptation God will provide for you an escape. And so there is every provision for us to walk with God in this life as we cast our cares upon Him. Secondly, he says that He'll not let the righteous fall. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And so in those situations where our heart seems to cry out and say, "If I don't take this over, it's not going to work out well," we can be reminded that God is the one who is bringing you to the end that He desires. And so He will not let you fall. He will not let you be ashamed for following Christ. He will not let your soul be destroyed. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. And thirdly, God will bring down the wicked. Evil persons may succeed for a time, but it is the promise of God as well as the judgment of history that they soon perish and are destroyed, just as they had sought so hard to destroy other people. And the end line of the psalm says, "But I will trust in you." That's the bottom line of all these things. And it ultimately comes back around to who we will trust. And when all of your trust is in you, you will become your own God. And so Jesus has walked with God as a man. Jesus came, lived, and died, was raised again, so that you and I might be transformed in the direction and the target of our trust, so that we might be rescued. So the design of God is to rescue you from sin and death and hell, and to transport, to get you safely home. So will you submit to God's sovereign design today? Now let me say just a quick word to those of you who may be here and you're not followers of Christ. And I want to say thank you for coming. Thanks for being a part of our gathering today. And the place where I think this begins for you most significantly is that there is a tendency in every person's heart to think that if I do the things that God commands, if I keep the rules, then God will be happy with me and I will be a Christian. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And so the place for you to begin not trusting in yourself is to not pretend that you're a good person. Don't pretend that because you're a good citizen, or you keep laws, or you're a good student, or you're a good citizen in the community, that those things make you right with God. What makes you right with God is transferring your trust from your ability to get yourself into God's presence to Christ. Because Jesus Christ alone has satisfied all of the demands of the law. When you look back into those chapters in Exodus and see the specificity of the things that God requires and all of the details, you will never keep the law of God on your own. And you will never do it in a way that makes you righteous. You've already broken. So stop trying. Stop hoping and trusting in your own ability to make yourself right with God. And transfer that trust, because His hand alone can deliver you. He alone knows the right way to exalt you. And He alone is the one who cares for your soul. All right? Let's pray together. God, thank you for speaking to us in your word. Thank you for reminding us that we have no ability in ourselves to effect the right end. We cannot deliver ourselves. We would not design the right way of that deliverance or the right timing. And we would not get to the right end. The deliverance that any of us could design would be like making mud pies in comparison to what you have in store for us. And so I pray today that you would deliver many from their anxieties, the fears, and remind us, oh God, that when we trust in you, it's not so that we can run away, but it's so that we can stand firm in the faith. We no longer have to fear the reaction of people when we share the gospel. We no longer have to fear men and the way they respond to us when we stand for Christ. We can walk in obedience to you and trust you to bring the right results. And so I pray that you'll help us in that. And I pray too for friends who are here today who are hoping in themselves, hoping in their own ability to get to a good end, trusting in their own righteousness. Set them free today so that they might trust in Christ alone. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.